If you have your Bibles, would you turn together with me to the New Testament, to the book of Philippians? The New Testament, the book of Philippians, chapter 1. The message of my title is From Mission Field to Mission Force. From Mission Field to Mission Force. Actually, if we look at missions in the 21st century, it's actually a very exciting time that you and I live in. Several things immediately come to mind. Travel, the convenience of travel has allowed us to be even more engaged in missions than previous generations were able to be engaged in missions. When Hudson Taylor went to China in 1853, he actually took close to 6 months to go from Liverpool, England to Shanghai. And if he was to turn immediately around and return to England, he would have spent almost an entire year on a ship or on a boat going from England to China and then back to England today. Or back to England again. But if we go from England to, for instance, Beijing or Shanghai, and we got on an airplane, it would take us probably just close to 12, maybe at most 13 hours to fly to China. And it would take about the same time for us then to fly back to England. In other words, what Hudson Taylor took a year and what these early missionaries took a year to do, you and I can actually do in just about a day. And I think a lot of these early missionaries will look upon this generation with a degree of envy. It's so easy for you to get involved in missions, whereas for us, it took us just a year to go there and to come back. Incidentally, it's interesting, if you look at missionary literature of his day, there was no such thing as short-term missions. And of course, that's very understandable. But in this day of convenience of travel, you and I can travel halfway around the world and back in just a matter of a day. And so I think that they would look upon us with a great deal of envy. Probably also, very quickly, somewhat of a rebuke. It's so easy to be involved in missions. Why aren't you more involved in missions? But as we look at missions, there's another thing that I think is very unique in this generation that you and I live in. Previous generations, if we wanted to reach people of other ethnicities, more often than not, we would actually have to travel to faraway places in order to meet those people. If we wanted to share the gospel with Muslims, more than likely in generations past, we would have to travel to the Middle East in order to meet Muslims. Or if we wanted to share the gospel with Japanese, we would have to actually physically go to Japan in order to share the gospel with Japanese. But in the day and an age that you and I live in, it's interesting that the mission field is actually no longer just simply out there somewhere. Actually, the mission field is right on our doorstep. As human migration, unparalleled in human history, occurs in your time and in my time, we have a unique opportunity of actually reaching people for the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only in their country, but as God brings them, His invisible hand brings them to our country, brings them to our neighborhoods, we have a wonderful opportunity of also sharing the gospel with them in our context. I remember somebody once told me something I think I will never forget. They said, Pastor Taylor, it's actually easier to win a Japanese outside of Japan than it is to read a Japanese inside of Japan. And I was struck by that statement, realizing that if God brings Japanese into you and my vicinity, into our pathway, we have a wonderful opportunity of reaching them for Christ outside of Japan. And in a sense, the task is easier for us. But there's a third thing, very interesting, if we look at missions today, is that missions used to be a Western thing. The missionary was a Westerner. And so 100 years ago, when we talked about missions, it was the West to the rest. The West to the rest. But if we look at missions today, obviously what we see is a completely different story. And in fact, just about 5 or 6 years ago, according to missiologists, we are told that there are now more non-Western missionaries than there are Western missionaries. That this faith that you and I believe in is just not merely the white man's faith. In Chinese, when a Chinese used to become a Christian or even entertain the thought of being a Christian, they would say, you are eating foreign religion. 吃洋教, eating foreign religion. And yet as we see a phenomenon take place literally across the globe, we see the non-Western church exploding with numerical growth. And with that growth comes an involvement in missions. And the Chinese church is very much a part of that. And that fills my heart with a great deal of excitement, because 200 years ago, we Chinese received the gospel of Jesus Christ from Western missionaries. And yet in this day and age, we are challenged to take up that missionary baton and take the gospel to the utter ends of the world, as those missionaries in their day took the gospel to the end of the world. And so with that something as of a background, actually when we turn to the book of Philippians, and especially Philippians chapter 1, we actually see something of a very similar picture with the Philippian church. You remember that Luke records the emergence of the Philippian church in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas went to that city and shared the gospel, and a church came into formation. Initially, it was a mission field. But as the church began to grow, we see that the church matured and took on the baton and began to move to become not just merely a missionary field, but now to become a missionary force. And I believe in this first chapter of the book of Philippians, we have a wonderful example of what it would take, or what it took the Philippian church to make that transition, but also what it would take for us as a church to even more take that transition, to move from just merely being a recipient of the gospel of Jesus Christ to becoming a bestower of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm confident, and I'm deeply convicted of the fact that it is important for us not to just merely be recipients, to be beneficiaries, but rather to also be bestowers, to share the gospel with other people. And so in this first chapter, what I would like to do, there are 30 verses of all in all. We will not read through all 30 verses, but what I would like to do is to just very quickly highlight the 6 times that the word gospel appears in this chapter. 6 times over, Paul, in writing to the Philippians, here in chapter 1, alludes to the gospel. And in these 6 occurrences, we actually have 6 different dynamics of what it would take a church to even more move from merely a recipient of the gospel to becoming a sender of the gospel, or the sender to be involved in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, together with me, would you look at these 6 times that this word gospel appears here in this first chapter? Notice, first of all, in verse 4 and 5, the first time it appears. Actually, we could begin in verse 3. It's not on the overhead, but if your Bibles are open, you could follow along with me until we get to verse 5. Paul begins by saying this: I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. And then notice this phrase: because of your partnership in the gospel. They were not merely recipients of the gospel. These Christians, these Philippian Christians now, had become partners with Paul in the gospel. And so the first thing I want us to draw your attention to is partnership in the gospel. Partnership in the gospel. Paul here very specifically speaks of the fact that these Christians were not merely sitting on their pews receiving benefits or receiving teaching from their pastor or their Bible teacher in the church. Sure, they were doing that, but they also were engaged in seeing that gospel spread. They were not just merely recipients of the gospel, but they were effectively partnering together with Paul in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so these Philippian Christians were now partners in the gospel with the apostle Paul. And I believe that in this day and age, as we think of that, I think it is very, very important for us to realize the tremendous opportunities that are available for us. Actually, if you go back and you look at who Paul wrote to, you will notice that he did not just merely write to the elders of the church or the pastors of the church, but rather he wrote to all the Christians in that church. All the Christians in their various locations or in their various roles were all somehow engaged in partnering in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm particularly struck as we look at missions in the 21st century that is actually also the same opportunity that you and I have as well. You know, in former years, when we thought about missions, we would think, well, you have to go to seminary. You have to work in a church for several years. You have to join a mission organization or your last name has to end with Taylor. Yeah, that's the missionary. And there are certainly places around the world where those kind of people need to go and are able to go. But as we look at missions in the 21st century, what I'm struck with is that actually there are many places where those kind of missionaries or those kind of people simply are not able to go. And yet if we look closely at those places, we would find that, well, yes, missionaries can't go. Christians can go. How can they go? They can go via their professions. And through their life and through their work to be partners in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To take the gospel where missionaries are unable to go and to be effectively used by God. Can I just share a very quick illustration of how this came through to me actually quite a few years ago in 1996 when our family first moved to Hong Kong. I was called upon to go into China, into the western part of China, into the province of Sichuan to talk to a very interesting school in the capital of Chengdu. This school was devoted to Communist Party members who were medical practitioners who needed every year to take a certain number of courses for continuing education. And so I went to this school to talk to the principal on whether we would be able to actually bring in medical practitioners, doctors and nurses, to help them with some of those courses. Actually also to bring in English teachers to help them as well. And I remember that morning going into the president's or the principal's office. And we sat down and I began to share, and no sooner had I begun when this principal stopped me dead in my tracks. And he just asked me one question. Mr. Taylor, the only thing I want to know is, are all the medical practitioners, are all the English teachers you're going to bring to my school, are they all Christians? Now think with me for a moment. Here I am sitting in a Chinese Communist Party school. The president is no doubt a Chinese Communist Party member. And he asks me this question very point blank. Do you realize that our human mind is an amazing thing? I remember when he asked me that question, several things flashed through my mind. First of all, I remember Marx said that religion was the opium of the masses. And oh great, here I am gonna bring opium into this school. But not only that, I sat there and I suddenly realized that for many, many years, the Chinese Communist Party had accused many missionaries, including my great-great-grandfather, of being a running dog of imperialism. If that sounds bad in English, it actually sounds worse in Chinese. 帝国主义的走狗.
the running dogs of imperialism. And I thought, oh great, that's the end of any opportunity of partnering together. But of course, on those occasions, you can't wait too long to respond. And so I looked straight into this president's eye and I said to him, yes, we are all Christians. Every doctor, every nurse, every English teacher I am going to bring to your school is a Christian. You know, I thought when I said that, that was the end of that interview or that meeting. There's the door. Don't call us. We'll call you. But I was utterly amazed when this president said back to me, Mr. Taylor, good. I hope you only bring Christians to my school. You know, the Lord used that experience to open my eyes up to the wonderful opportunity that many here in this room have in missions in the 21st century. God is not necessarily calling you to go to seminary. Nothing wrong with seminary. But God wants to use your profession. God wants to use my profession as a profession of our Christian faith, through our lives and through our work, to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And so just as the Philippians were partners with Paul, in this day and age, we are also called to be partners. Well, if you look down into verse 7, we have another component that we see of the Philippian church. Verse 7, we read Paul continuing saying this: it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have all of you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or, notice this phrase, defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. So not only were they partners in the gospel, we see that there was a tremendous task in Paul's day of defending the gospel, of explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see the second thing that I think is important, not only in Paul's day, but in our day, and that is proof of the gospel. Proof of the gospel. That there is a way for all of us to clearly know what we believe in. Why we believe in what we believe. And actually, if we were to turn back to many of the New Testament books, we would know very quickly that actually Paul's purpose was to help Christians know what they believe. That Christianity or the Christian faith wasn't just a bunch of feelings, bunch of emotional feelings. There is that part of our faith, but there was also an intellectual part of our faith where we not only can know our faith, but we can also explain our faith very, very clearly. And probably in many ways, just as in Paul's day, I think the church today struggles with this. And we need actually more and more people to help us to be able to enunciate, to be able to share in very clear ways what it means to be a Christian. Not only do we need people to do that, you and I need to strive toward that end, to be able to tell people what we believe and why we believe. Could I share an embarrassing experience that I had? I remember when I first went to Taiwan in 1990 with OMF. If you are familiar with Taiwan, obviously you know that there are many, many Buddhists in Taiwan. And I remember one day waiting on the side of the street for a bus, and there was a gentleman standing beside me, and I wanted to share the gospel with him. And the way I started, and I don't recommend you doing this ever, it was an embarrassing thing for me, but I asked him, I said, are you a Buddhist? He said, yes. And I said, well, can you please tell me what it means to be a Buddhist? Well, and I'm not meaning to be facetious or to be critical or flippant, but many Taiwan people in Taiwan, they claim to be Buddhists, but they actually don't really quite understand what that means. And of course, this man was in the same position. And I remember as a young missionary committing one of the fatal mistakes. I didn't mock him openly, but I said, well, how can you believe in something that you cannot explain? Well, let me tell you about my faith. And, of course, that was not very well received. And I learned a lesson that you, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we don't want to be involved in criticizing other people and belittling other people and making other people feel uncomfortable. But Paul was involved in proofing. And I'm not sure if that's actually a word. If it isn't, I just invented it. Proofing the gospel of Jesus Christ. To prove and to be able to explain what it is that we believe in. While we were coming over this morning in the car, we had the chance on the radio to listen to Ravi Zacharias. Maybe some of you have heard him or actually heard of him. But he was explaining some of the challenges of living the Christian life in this postmodern age. And there's a slide here, if we could just very quickly. There are several challenges when we think of postmodernism, and I just didn't glean this from Ravi Zacharias this morning as I was driving over to church. But these are some of the challenges, and do we have it up there? There we go. Maybe you can just show them all at once. We won't have time to look at them all in great detail, but these are some of the challenges that you and I face in an age of postmodernism where truth is viewed as something as being very, very relative. There are no absolutes. Or as somebody once jokingly said, the only absolute thing is there are no absolutes. And none of you understood that. That went right over the top, so we'll leave that one alone. But Jesus was merely a way, a truth, and a life. He was not the way, the truth, and the life. Not only that, but morals are something that are very personal. And you and I have no business of projecting a moral standard upon anybody else. Yeah, you and I might be not for this or not for that, or for this and for that, but that's your personal choice. And there are no moral standards, or increasingly there are no moral standards. Faith is something very personal and private. Don't take it into your workplace. Don't take it into your school. If you want it, keep it at home or keep it at church. Well, not only does it talk about truth being relative, and morals being private or personal, and faith being private and personal, but life takes on hedonism or materialism, just merely enjoying life and consuming material things, and all the way down to the church. And increasingly, what grieves my heart or what troubles me is that within the church there is this consumer mentality. And we come to church with the perception that, hey, how can the church satisfy my needs? And there's nothing wrong per se with that, but if that is why we come to church, we face tremendous challenges. And religion, in a sense, actually is just a therapeutic kind of a thing. And just as Paul was engaged in proofing the gospel, you and I are also called upon to proof the gospel, to know what we believe and why we believe. Well, if you look further down, you'll see the third time that gospel appears. It actually appears in the 12th verse where Paul says this. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. We don't have it on the slides, but very quickly, verse 13. Also, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Paul wrote the book of Philippians while he was in jail, and yet he says something very profound. He says that what has happened to me really served to advance the gospel. And so not only were the Philippian church involved in a partnership, not only was there a proof of the gospel, but in a sense we're reminded of something that perhaps needs to be thought and talked about even more, and that is suffering or persecution for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, here perhaps in America we know very little about suffering for our faith. Somebody once said that there were more martyrs for the Christian faith in the 20th century, there were more martyrs for the Christian faith in the 20th century, one century alone, than of all the centuries since Christ. More people in the 20th century died for their faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe that in this day and age, not only will that be the case in places that we might immediately think about in North Korea or perhaps in the Muslim world, but I believe that the day is coming when even here in America, and perhaps it is already upon us, that you and I will be called to pay a price for being a follower of Jesus Christ. And faith in Jesus Christ will no longer be an easy thing. It will be a costly thing. There are two scenes in the book of Acts that I enjoy so much. Paul, if you can just very quickly go to that slide. Peter in jail and Paul and Silas in jail. Peter's account appears in Acts chapter 12. You remember that James, the brother of John, had been martyred and Herod arrested Peter. And because it was the day of preparation, he was not able to actually kill Peter. And so he threw him into jail. The next day he would take him out and he would kill Peter. Peter would become a martyr for Jesus Christ. Go back and look at that passage. A wonderful picture. Luke tells us that Peter was sleeping on the night before he was going to die. I think that's a wonderful picture of the peace that Peter had in his heart. Even though in the face of death, the very next day, he had a confidence. He had an assurance. He had a joy in his heart that even death could not rob. What a wonderful picture. You don't need to answer it out loud. Answer it in your heart if you knew today. A rather morbid question, forgive me. But if you knew today was the last day of your life, would you be able to sleep? Well, the other picture is Paul and Silas, actually in Philippi. You remember they went there and shared the gospel. They were arrested, they were beaten, they were thrown into prison. Do you remember what they were doing in prison? Pastor Taylor, they were complaining to God. God, how can you possibly forget? Didn't you know I came here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why have you allowed this to happen to me? No. What were they doing? They were singing praises and worshiping God. What a wonderful picture. What a wonderful picture of the joy that you and I have. Could I ask you a question this morning? Is your joy a thermometer or a thermostat? Look at this picture very quickly with me. We know that these two instruments are very different. A thermometer merely registers the temperature. And when the temperature is hot, the thermometer goes up, or the mercury goes up. And when the temperature is cold, the thermometer goes down. And so it merely reflects what is around it. And so when things are going well, our mercury is up. But when things are going bad, and when there are difficulties, our mercury goes down. But you know, the thermostat is something very different, and we thank God for thermostats. Or else it would be a pretty miserable place here this morning. But what does a thermostat do in contrast to a thermometer? It doesn't merely register the temperature around its vicinity, but rather it determines the temperature of its vicinity. It can change the climate rather than being determined by the climate. And my friends, I believe that that's a critical thing. And a wonderful thing that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, have. We don't need to be thermometers. We can be thermostats. And the joy that we have is not conditioned. It is not based. It is not given to us on our surroundings. But rather, it transcends our surroundings. And we think of Paul, persecuted for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet he had a joy that surpassed that circumstance. Well, as we look down, there's a fourth area that we see, or the fourth time gospel appears. Just very quickly, it is true in verse 15 that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. But others do it out of goodwill. The latter do it in love, knowing that I am here, and then notice this word, I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. And so not only do we see a partnership, a proof, a persecution, but in a sense we get at the very heart of Paul when his desire was to proclaim Christ. Proclaim Christ. Could I just very quickly share an experience where this came through to me very, very graphically? In the beginning of May, I had the wonderful opportunity of visiting Russia for the very first time. And we traveled across Siberia, and at every city that we stopped in, we were involved in telling people about Jesus Christ. For you see, there are many Chinese businessmen that have gone to Siberia, who have gone to Russia. And while it would have been difficult for Jamie Taylor to go to China to meet them and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, God took them into Russia, brought Jamie to Russia, and it was there in Russia that I met them. And we had a wonderful opportunity. In essence, in a way, it's illegal for me to share the gospel with them in China. Or it would be very, very sensitive. But I could do it very, very openly there in Russia. And as we traveled throughout Siberia, we had the opportunity of proclaiming Christ to literally hundreds who had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We went into the marketplace and we passed out tracts. We invited them to come to our afternoon or a late afternoon evangelistic meeting in a church that we set aside, or a location that we determined beforehand. And in each city, whether it was 2 days or 3 days, we had a wonderful opportunity of telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I need to move on just very quickly. The last two times that gospel appears in this passage, it's actually found there in verse 27. For you see, the Philippian church was not only involved in partnership and proof and persecution, proclaiming, but they were also involved in displaying the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul says there in verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I'm reminded of the fact that the gospel that you and I believe in is not merely about the salvation of souls. Equally important, it is also about the transformation of lives. And if your faith and my faith is merely about how to get an entrance ticket into heaven, I'm afraid that we have gravely misunderstood the Bible. Because the Bible is not only about the salvation of souls, it is also about the transformation of lives. If that was not the case, I would put before you that there would have been no reason for us to have any of Paul's letters. The purposes of all of those letters in the New Testament was to help Christians come to an understanding of how the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ could come into their lives and could transform their lives. The transformation of lives. Most of us would immediately recognize this picture of Jesus with the Samaritan woman. Remember that story that John tells for us in John chapter 4. Wonderful picture. You know, I read that account countless of times, never realizing that a short description at the very end of that story carried a powerful punch. You remember after Jesus had talked to this woman went back into the city. You remember what she said to the Samaritan? She said, come and see. Come and see someone who has told me everything that I have ever done. A rather frightening statement if you think about it. Jesus told this Samaritan woman everything that she had ever done. I think if I was I would have said to Jesus, as long as you know good enough, you don't need to remind me. Jesus knew. And Jesus knows everything that you and I have ever done. It's interesting in this trip, and I'll have to apologize to my kids afterwards, I am sure. But on our trip, they've told us different things that they have done in their growing up experiences that their mother and I did not know about. Jesus knows it all. But do you remember what she did? She left before she went into the city. She left her water bucket by the well. And I would put before you, brothers and sisters, that's probably one of the most wonderful pictures. Because that water bucket represented everything of that woman's past life. All the failures, all the disappointments, all the hurt and all the pain, all the guilt. And yet when she met Jesus, her life was transformed. Adrian Rogers, one of the greatest Southern Baptist preachers, once said this. He said, if your religion doesn't change you, I suggest you change your religion. The transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, just very quickly, lastly, not only partnership, not only proof, persecution, proclamation, power, but also passion. Notice what he says. Whether I come to see you or hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just about a year and a half ago, I went to the city of Lanzhou in far northwest China. Local colleagues took me to see a hospital, actually the Second People's Hospital. The reason they took me there is actually this hospital was a former CIM, China Inland Mission Hospital. You'll see the picture. We can show it just very quickly. It was a wonderful experience. While I was there, they took me to a corridor on the side of that hospital. And there on that corridor were these three pictures of three missionaries. Quite amazing that they left them there. Three missionaries with tremendous passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. William Borden, probably most familiar to those in our midst. He once said something that I think was very profound and very challenging. He said, when I follow Jesus Christ, there are three no's. There would be no reserve, there would be no regret, and there would be no retreat. Passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. George King, a missionary kid, born and raised in China, then went to England, was involved in medical work. You know, when he gave his life to the Lord to become a medical doctor, a missionary doctor in China, many of his friends thought he was crazy. They said to him, why are you leaving England? Why don't you stay here? You can make more money to support more missionaries than by you going you will ever be able to do. And yet George King was certain that God was calling him. And God greatly used him. Passion for the gospel. And then Gao Jianchang, who, if I'm not mistaken, actually once met Hudson Taylor, and Hudson Taylor said this to them, young man, I look forward to meeting you in heaven. He lived in Henan, called out of Henan to also go to Lanzhou, to Gansu, to the far northwest part of China to share the gospel with Tibetans. I had the chance of reading a very short biography of Gao Jianchang. Passion for the gospel. And so you see, God's purposes for us is to move from merely a missionary field to a missionary force. And what would it take? Well, it would take, first of all, partnership in the gospel to serve together, side by side with others. It would take us, give us the challenge of knowing our faith, of being able to prove, to know what we believe and why we believe. It would call upon us to be prepared, perhaps to suffer. And yet realizing that in Jesus Christ we have a joy that allows us to sing even in the midst of most difficult searches. That our joy and our peace and our faith is not a thermometer, it is a thermostat. It would call upon us to proclaim Christ. It would call upon us to exhibit the power, the transforming power of Jesus Christ and His gospel. And it would call upon us to have passion for the gospel. May the Lord enable our church and enable each and every one of us even more to move from just a mission field to a mission force. Would you bow your heads in a word of prayer with me? Father, thank you for this morning, for this chance of worshiping together with my brothers and sisters at Rutgers. I thank you for the good work that you are doing in and through this church. And yet, Lord, I'm confident that actually you want to do even more to transition our church from being a mission field to a mission force. Thank you for the example of the Philippian church. Lord, I pray that in the midst of these six occurrences of the gospel, there would be truth that would be spoken into our lives. And we would leave this place very, very different. For your glory's sake, we pray. Amen. Amen.